Bible begins with a poem. It actually begins with two creation stories. Genesis 1 is a creation story, and then Genesis 2 has another creation story. But Genesis 1 is a poem. And the very first words of the Bible begin like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And of course, the next thing is God says, let there be light, and there's light. In the beginning, before anything exists, the Spirit of God is hovering over the empty, formless creation. Now, the rabbis who came later than this text was written, they came later and they were making commentary on this text. And they said, actually, what's going on here is we're being given the image of the Spirit of God like a dove, like a mother dove. And by the way, the word spirit in Hebrew, ruach, it is a feminine word. And so it's super appropriate to call the spirit in Hebrew, you would call the spirit a her, because that's what the gender of the, even though the spirit's non-gendered, all that stuff, but it's sort of this image of a mother dove who is sort of brooding and hovering over the nest of her babies as she's bringing them back a really good, juicy earthworm, right? It's sort of this image that the spirit, like a dove, is hovering over creation. When you fast forward to the story of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, about that time, a guy named John is, he's sort of, we would probably really medicate John today. He's out in the desert, he's wearing camel hair, eating locusts and honey, and he's screaming that people need to repent. He's like one of these preachers who has his hair on fire, you know what I mean? Like he just can't say it enough. Everybody needs to turn around and rethink their lives. About that time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. While he was coming up out of the water, Jesus saw heaven splitting open and the Spirit like a dove coming down on him. And there was a voice from heaven, you are my son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness. The Bible begins with the story of a spirit like a dove hovering over creation. Jesus bursts onto the scene, and we have this image of the spirit like a dove coming down. So there's this image of new creation here, right? Jesus is rebooting the whole project. He's going to fix what's been broken and destroyed. And yet, here's this image. And actually, if you read the Bible 40 times in the Bible, there's this connection between the spirit, around 40, this connection between the spirit or the and a dove, this metaphor of the spirit and the dove. And that makes sense because what are doves like? Right? They represent peace, right? I mean, doves are symbolic of peace. A dove with an olive branch is like the international symbol for peace. Doves represent a sort of innocence. And they represent this gentleness, right? They flap their wings and they hover and they care for their young. And it's this beautiful image of this gentle, peaceful spirit who desperately wants to work in us and provide for us and nourish us and care for us. That's a powerful, profound image. There are so many times in our world when, and I would argue with the world we live in right now, with the division and the pain and the brokenness that we have in our world right now among all sorts of people, we need peace more than ever. Would you agree? We need people to come together more than ever. And so for religious people, for a couple thousand years, 4,000 years at least, there's been this sense of the Spirit is like a dove who comes to us with gentleness and with peace and invites us to live in those ways. That's a powerful image. It's an image we need to reclaim and hold on to, especially in the turbulent world we live in. But that's not the only way people have talked about the Spirit of God. Around the 400s, a group of people called the Celts, the Celtic Christians, who lived in like Ireland, some in Britain, Scotland, that whole area, they had another image for the Holy Spirit. The image the Celtic Christians used for the Spirit was the image of the wild goose. They used an image of a wild goose. By the way, the phrase, the wild goose chase, right? How many of you have ever been on one of those? Yes? So this image of a wild goose for Celtic Christians made sense because wild geese are very different than doves. Not only are geese much larger, but while a dove would have this gentleness to it, a wild goose is not super gentle. Is it? How many of you have ever been like in that moment where you're near a body of water and there's a wild goose and there's her babies and she looks at you and you look at her and you know you're done? Has anybody ever been chased by a goose before? Maybe that's what the phrase wild goose chase means. They chase you, not that you chase them. And when a wild goose senses danger, what does the goose do? Like you think about a dove hovering lovingly, gently, it attacks. It honks. It doesn't coo. It honks and flaps its wings and runs at you, and it makes itself look three times larger than it actually is. And grown men go running and screaming away, right? Because we do not want to mess with the wild goose. Wild geese are unpredictable. They're not domesticatable. Like, you don't see anybody go, you know, I'm going to bring that goose in the house and I'm going to teach it to do tricks, right? It's wild. And it's wild for a reason. They're just not domesticated. They're crazy. They go about, they honk, they flap their wings, they chase people. You never know. No one knows the mind of the wild goose, right? Do you see why for Celtic Christians, this might become a symbol for their experience of the Spirit of God? Because while I believe more than ever we need a Spirit who brings us peace, and a Spirit who brings us comfort, and a Spirit who teaches us how to be gentle with one another in the world. That's so true. At the same time, we need a Spirit that we cannot control, that we cannot domesticate, that we cannot put into our categories and boxes. We need a Spirit that transcends our understanding. And what religion, in its worst forms, has tried to do since the beginning is to try to domesticate the Spirit, to try to say, this is the box in which you live. This is who you're going to be for us. Right? Religion at its worst, at its most devolved level, simply seeks to use the Spirit as a method and means of controlling other people. You ever seen this happen in the real world? When people, essentially, you go into a religious community and they essentially try to give you the Spirit bit by bit because they want to control what the Spirit says, they want to control what the Spirit does, they want to control how the Spirit might move. And religion essentially has created, and we do this with all sorts of things. We do it with doctrines. We do it. We have these interpretations of things, and we say, this is how it is. And we have to keep the Spirit off limits, because if the Spirit comes around and says, actually, that's not how it is, then we're in big trouble, right? So this is how it is. This is our doctrine. This is our dogma. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way we've always seen it. And we don't need anybody, especially God, coming in and messing up the way we've always done it, right? There's this sense of, if the Spirit were to be given the freedom of the wild goose, everything in religious communities could get really, 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 really uncomfortable and wonky really, 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 really fast. We create boundaries for the Spirit. We create barriers for the Spirit. And the testimony of the Christian tradition, the Hebrew tradition, the testimony of the Scriptures is that the Spirit of God, the wild goose, is always trying to break out of our boxes and to break down our barriers and to do something new and fresh and real in the world we actually live in. We end up talking about what the Spirit has done in the past, don't we? And if your best thing is what happened yesterday, then it's time to fold up shop. Right? If your memories are better than your future could ever be, perhaps it's time to close up. And so if that's true of the Christian tradition, maybe we need to just say we're done. But here's the thing. I don't think that's true of the Christian tradition. I think the Spirit, if we were to give the Spirit, if we were to give her the freedom she wants among us, in our communities, in our lives, in our traditions, things could really, really become interesting. And we actually might have something new and fresh and real to say to the world. So I just want to give you a few examples in the Bible of how the Spirit works in this wild goose sort of way. How it works in this way to break down the barriers we create. Because we are really, really good at creating barriers, aren't we? We are great at building walls and barriers between us and other people. And I think part of the creation story, when Adam and Eve sin and they are naked and they cover up with fig, part of that is not just a physical nakedness, but it's this sense of, I can never be authentic or real or honest or transparent with anyone ever again because I'm building up this facade, right, this ego. How many of you have that problem? How many of you, I'm learning something. I have friends who, I got free therapy while I was gone, and we talked about my problems. And one of the things they pointed out was, you're probably not really an introvert like you think you are. You just have a massive inferiority complex. Thank you, because that's helpful to say to somebody with a massive inferiority complex, right? But yet we live in this sense like we could never be completely truly who we are. What if I believe this and say this, what are they going to do? Right? If I'm honest about this, what's going to happen? Will I have any friends? Will anybody stick by me? How many of you have ever had that sort of sense before? And so we live with these walls and these facades, and we build barriers to keep each other out. We do it within our own religious tradition. We do it with people outside of our religious. We do it all over the place. We're really good at building barriers. And the work of the Spirit is always and continually to break down barriers and to bring healing and wholeness to places where there were wounds and division. So let's begin in Acts chapter 2. This is they're celebrating a festival called Pentecost. In the Hebrew tradition, this is a Greek rendering of a Hebrew tradition called Shavuot, the festival of weeks, and it celebrates the giving of the Torah, the law, the first five books. So Moses goes up on a mountain, there's like a rock concert and some trumpet blasts, and then Moses comes down the mountain and he's got the Ten Commandments, right? And he breaks them and he goes back up, and this whole celebration, remembering that God has given us these words that inform who we are and how we live in the world. And so Pentecost has arrived. Jesus has been crucified, he's been raised, and he's been raised to the right hand of God. Jesus is no longer physically in the world, but he tells his disciples, something's happening, something's coming, just wait for it, right? It's going to happen. And so on Pentecost Day, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven like the howling of a fierce wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. And there's this tradition from the Hebrew scriptures where this would make sense if you knew it. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews. So just get what's happened. They're all in one place. They hear this rushing wind. And Jesus, by the way, in John 3 says the Spirit is like what? She's like the wind, right? Like that's what the Spirit's like. And the Spirit is a rushing wind. Jesus says you can't control the wind. You can't see where it's coming from. You can't see where it's going. It's uncontrollable. And they're in one place, and they hear this rushing sound, and then the room is filled with wind, and suddenly they begin to speak in other language. They're not speaking gibberish. They're speaking other languages, languages that at this point in time were not known to them. I mean, Jesus' early followers probably couldn't even speak Greek, really, and that was the language of the world. They probably spoke Aramaic and maybe could throw it. They were probably like what we do when we go to places where people don't. How many of you have ever been to a place where English is not the predominant language? Yes, and when you're having a conversation with people who speak another language, what do you do? If you're from the South, you just say the exact same thing in English but louder. Hello! It's nice to meet you. Like, I don't think volume is the problem. Right? There is a language barrier here. You're not saying the same thing. And so they're in this space where they're all together. They all think the same way. They all speak the same language. They have this moment in this encounter of the Spirit. And there are pious Jews, because this is a pilgrimage festival, there are pious Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. When they heard the sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? So listen, this is not a compliment, friends. This is like, aren't they from Podunk? They barely speak their own language. I didn't know they wore shoes. And here they are speaking every language under the heavens. How can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya, bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages. In the book of Acts, when the Spirit interrupts their meeting, what is the first thing that happens? A barrier falls. This language barrier. We can't communicate because we aren't speaking the same language. And when the Spirit does what the Spirit does, suddenly there are people from all over the world hearing this message about Jesus and this message about the kingdom of God and this message about the love and acceptance that are already ours. And they hear them in their own languages. The first thing that happens when the Spirit bursts onto the scene, or maybe we should say it like this because that assumes the Spirit wasn't around. But in God we live, move, and exist. So maybe we should say it like this. When they become aware of the Spirit's activity, the first thing that falls is a barrier. We aren't speaking the same language, but now, in this moment, I'm speaking and you can understand me and I can understand you, and something could actually begin to happen. Peter, by the way, after this, gets up and gives this sermon. And at the end, there are 3,000 people who commit their lives to the path of Jesus. Now, what's really interesting is when the law was given in the Hebrew Scriptures, they disobeyed and 3,000 people were slaughtered. When the law is given, it brings death. But when the Spirit is given, it brings life. Do you see why Luke tells the story, the writer of this text, why he tells the story the way he does? And then in the book of Ephesians, so it's language, but it's not just language. Notice this from Ephesians chapter 2. Christ is our peace. He made both Jew and Gentile into one group. Now, what you have to understand is when the church began, it was strictly a Jewish community. It was a group of Jewish people who said, in this Jesus, we believe we found our Messiah. In this Jesus, we found the way. But suddenly, these Jewish people, like this guy named Paul, he starts going around to places where there aren't Jews, and he starts telling them the story, and they start being drawn to the story. And suddenly you have Gentiles. By the way, if you're in this room and you're not Jewish, this is you, right? People like most of us who are being drawn to the story of Jesus. And then there's this massive debate in the church. What do we do with Gentiles? I mean, they're obviously the Spirit of God's working in their lives. Obviously, they want to follow the path. What do we do with Gentiles? And somebody said, here's what we do with Gentiles. We circumcise them. We make them Jewish. And I just imagine like the conversion line just took a step back. Like, can we just have a conversation about this? We just need to have a talk around this because I'm not feeling real comfortable with where this is headed. And so there's this sense you've got to become Jewish in order to become Christian or following Jesus, right? Like to get Jesus, you have to sign up for all this other business over here. And so one of the struggles in the early church wasn't over the color of carpet. My, how far we've come. It wasn't over what kind of music in church. What they struggled with is there are all these people we assumed would always be on the outside, and now we're seeing the Spirit try to bring them on the inside, and we're not really comfortable with that. Because if we start saying God loves those people, where's it going to stop? Are you with me? If God's going to bring them in, then there's a chance God's going to bring my enemy in. And if God's going to bring my enemy in, it may be that God is actually trying to bring everybody in. And that makes religious people really, really, really uncomfortable. And so, some of the early Christian letters, without this information, it seems like, what are you guys talking about? But when you begin to understand, there's this division in churches between Jewish people and Gentile people. Because when it's potluck time, the Jewish people bring, like, kosher food. And what do Gentiles bring? You've been to one of our potluck. What do we Gentiles bring to the potluck? We kill pigs and we do horrible things to them and they taste so good. That's what we do. We bring bacon. We bring pulled pork. We bring all sorts of goodness. And so you have potlucks happening and you have people who've never touched pork before because it's sort of a, in the Hebrew tradition, the language would be abomination. Essentially, it just means it's ritually impure for Hebrews to eat. It's not a sinful thing. It's just ritually impure thing. We can't be around that. And right next to the potato salad is a big old pile of pork. How do we begin to mend these fences? How do we begin to have this conversation? And in the New Testament, we find these letters where people are writing to try to bring these. By the way, the book of Romans, if you think Romans is confusing, if you read it through this lens, it makes total sense. Paul's trying to bring these two groups together who previously have not been able to get together. So here's what the writer of Ephesians says. Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles into one group. With his body, he broke down the barrier of hatred that divided us. Some translations say the dividing wall of hostility. But through Christ, the dividing wall of hostility has come down. He canceled the detailed rules of the law so he could create one new person out of the two groups making peace, a new humanity. Where there were two, the goal of the Spirit is always to bring one. He reconciled them both as one body to God by the cross, which ended the hostility to God. When he came, he announced good news of peace to you who were far away from God and to those who were near. We both have access to the Father through Christ by one Spirit. So now, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens with God's people and you belong to God's household. Do you see what the writer's saying? Yes. Out there, among Jewish people and Gentile people, there's hostility. Out there, among people who have differing perspectives, there's hostility. We maybe say it like this. Out there, amongst Republicans and Democrats, there's hostility. Right? Out there, in our world, there are groups of people who hate one another and want to hurt one another. In this community, the writer says, Christ is our peace. And we are no longer two different groups, but we are one family. And the dividing wall of hostility that stood between us has been destroyed in Christ. Now, this dividing wall of hostility, it's a brilliant line, but it's not just a brilliant line. In the ancient world, this is the second Jewish temple. It was destroyed in the year 70 by the Romans. And when you read in the Gospels when Jesus talks about not one stone being left on another, we read that about the end of history. It's actually about the end of the temple because it was the end of the world for Jewish people. The temple was destroyed in 70. And in the temple, when Herod rebuilt this temple and he made it bigger and more massive, and before there was no space for non-Jewish people to even get close, but when Herod rebuilt the temple, he rebuilt it with this area right here, which is called the Court of the Gentiles. So the temple had like levels of holiness. So the Gentiles could be here, and then inside there's a court of women because women couldn't get as close to God as men could. Crazy, right? But back then, this is how the world was run. There was this sense of women and men can't share this sort of the same space with God. And so, but in this court of the Gentiles, you see this wall here? This was a 5-foot wall called the Soric. It was a dividing wall. It was as far as Gentiles could go into the presence of God, which wasn't even in the temple area. It was outside the temple. So it's really kind of creating a pretty clear vibe, isn't it? God is in here in this little room, and we have connection to God, and you will always be at a distance. In 1871, they found an inscription left from the Soric, this dividing wall. And here's what the inscription they found said. No stranger, i.e. Gentile, is to enter within the partition wall and enclosure around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will be responsible to himself for his death, which will ensue. Isn't that just so kind? Like, you can read it as a very kind, you'll be responsible for your own death, which will definitely happen moments after you cross the barrier. Because if they cross the barrier, they've polluted God's goodness, right? There's always been this sense among religious people that our badness could pollute God's goodness instead of God's goodness could cleanse our badness, right? And those are important distinctions. And there's this sense like, I mean, how many of you, this is the no trespassing sign of no trespassing signs, right? When you put up a no trespassing sign, I don't read them like that. I read like, just don't come on my land. You know, but this is saying, if you come on my land, I'm going to shoot you. That's what's going to happen. It's guaranteed. When the writer of Ephesians writes to a community of Jewish and Gentile Christians and says, Jesus has torn down the dividing wall of hostility, there's an immediate image that comes to their memory, an image of that wall that said, Gentiles are only this close. And the writer says, actually, God has always been trying to pull everyone in as close as possible. And any barrier you create to keep people out is anti what the Spirit of God is doing in the world. So it begins with language, but then it moves to this sort of, we'd say, religious and ethnic boundaries. Right? We are ethnically this, you are ethnically that. You are religiously this, I am religiously that. So I cannot have contact with you. And we're being told, actually, that's rubbish. The wall has been taken down, and Christ is trying to bring every human being together with other human beings. But that's not it. That's not all of it. Then we come to Galatians, which was written earlier than Ephesians, but it's my favorite, so I saved it for last. In Galatians, we have what some writers and scholars say is the first statement of egalitarian equality in human history. And if you don't know what egalitarian is, it means men and women have equal value, equal worth, and women are just as capable as men to do things, right? And the Bible gets such a bad rap for having this sort of sexism and misogynism, and there are places where it seems to be in there. But in Galatians, Paul actually says, he makes a definitive statement. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, right? So right away he addresses the religious problem, the ethnic problem. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When you think about the ways we divide each other up, rich and poor, right? Rich and poor. Slave and free. Rich and poor. Male and female. Baptist and Methodist. Catholic and Lutheran. We have all these ways of dividing up the world, distancing ourselves from the other. And what Paul makes is this definitive statement. Actually, in the Christian community, we do not create new barriers. We destroy barriers. And we bring people from opposing sides and viewpoints together around the same table. Because that's what Jesus has invited us to do. I put it like this. The barriers we create are always anti-spirit. Now, there's a difference in barriers and boundaries. Boundaries are essential. When there are toxic people in your life who are trying to pull you into their toxicity and their drama, you need to have a clear boundary that says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to save the drama for your mama, right? I'm not going to get involved in the drama. I'm not going to let you continue to be around my kids and spread your toxic venom. I'm not going to do that sort of thing. There's a clear line here where we can only have this much. You don't call us, we'll call you, right? That's a healthy thing. Barriers essentially say, because you look different than I do, because you believe different than I do, because you vote differently than I do, because you like a different sports team, like you pick, we create barriers that say you are just intrinsically other and you aren't welcome here. And friends, that is always, always, always anti-spirit. Because spirit is always, always, always trying to tear down barriers and create unity and wholeness and peace. Unity that is not based on uniformity. Unity that is not based on everybody seeing the same way. Unity that is not based on, at the end of the day, us all being able to affirm the same five statements. Unity that is based on mutual respect, mutual love, and a commitment to the path of Jesus as being the way that we are being liberated, changed, and transformed in the world. Barriers are anti-spirit. And the Spirit's work in history and the Spirit's work in Christian history has always been to tear down barriers. And we've just had this really good knack as Christians of, as soon as the Spirit tears down one barrier, we just start building the next one. The work of the Spirit is always about tearing down walls and division and creating healing and wholeness. And so this is why religion, at its worst, what we end up doing is we end up trying to put the Spirit, the wild goose, we got the wild goose, but we want to turn it into the domesticated parakeet. And we create these really ornate, lovely cages for the Spirit. We can call them doctrines. We can call them philosophies. We can call them theologies. But we make some interpretations about how things are. And then we say, all right, Spirit, this is your cage. You can do anything you want in this cage. And we prefer to have a parakeet because then we could tell the Spirit what to say. Right? Right? We want you saying things like, pretty bird, pretty bird. We don't want you challenging our us and them categories. We don't want you challenging our racism. We don't want you challenging our sexism. We don't want you challenging our homophobia. We don't want you challenging the ways we approach people of other traditions. We want you to just affirm everything we already do. And we create really beautiful cages. And we convince ourselves that what we're doing is we're giving the Spirit freedom. But when we talk about everything in our tradition in the past, we have a problem. I have friends who pastor and lead and attend churches in the United Church of Christ denomination, and their tagline, which I love, is God is still speaking, comma. It's kind of brilliant, isn't it? God is still speaking. God hasn't finished speaking. There's more to be said. Jesus actually says to his disciples before he leaves them, there's a lot more I need to tell you guys, but you can't bear it. You can't bear it. Why? They were first century people in a first century world. And if Jesus had started saying things that he wanted to say to them, they probably would not have been able to handle it. Right? Have you ever tried to explain something to your kids and then you realize at one point, like, we are wasting everybody's time right now. Like, this is like, you see their head spinning around a little bit and their eyes are getting all glassy and they're like, I don't understand what's going on. And I think there's this sort of sense, like, Jesus is like, you know, there's a lot more you need to learn, but I'm going to entrust that to the Spirit, who's going to be in you and who you will be in to guide you and teach you. We tend to view our tradition as a static thing of the past, doctrines and dogmas to be defended. And surely our ancestors got a lot of things right. But surely our ancestors didn't get everything right. And our calling today is to not cage the Spirit, to not imprison the Spirit, but to hold all of our beliefs and all of our convictions, to hold them as convictions, and at the very same moment, to hold them with a willingness to let the Spirit teach us and guide us and shape us on the journey. The Spirit is still moving. The Spirit is still speaking. The Spirit is still destroying barriers. This is not a past tense Spirit. It is a present Spirit. And our calling as followers of Jesus is to simply chase the wild goose as it honks and flutters and flaps and runs into the future. We follow that Spirit with everything we have in us, because that, my brothers and sisters, that is where the life is. Are you with me? The life isn't just sitting back and saying we've gotten it all right. The life is saying, thank God that our ancestors laid the foundation, but now let's keep following. Let's keep our ears open. Let's keep our hearts open. Let's keep our eyes open. Let's keep ourselves open to the work of God's Spirit right here, right now, in us, through us, among us, in the real world. I had this thought the other day. I tend to be really hard on the Pharisees in the Bible. Does anybody else have that problem? Like, they seem like they're just impeding the work of God, right? You just want to go up to them and shake them and knock their big hats off their head and say, listen, cool hat, but you're in the way of the work of God in the world. I thought about the specific instance in Luke 15 when Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the religious leaders are just furious. And they are murmuring, this guy eats with wrong people. The table is only set for people like us, from our tradition, from our perspective, from our purity, from our way. And what did Jesus continually do? He insisted, every time he sat down, he insisted, we need a bigger table. This little table's not working because there's not room for everybody. We need a bigger table and a bigger table and a bigger table. I really believe the Spirit insists the same thing today. And I really believe that when we resist that movement of the Spirit, you know who we've become? The moment we start questioning who God would bring into the family, the moment we start questioning God's love for this group or that group or this group, the moment we give in to divisions and say, these people are welcome and these people aren't welcome, you know what we've done? We have become the thing we don't want to be. We have become the thing we criticized. We have become the thing we resisted. We have become that. And I think that is the natural progression of life. If you don't vigilantly stay open to the Spirit of God, you will eventually turn full circle and become the very thing that you thought was the problem in the beginning. And I believe the work of the Spirit in the world is a welcoming work. A work that says to every human being who is thirsty and hungry that there is bread and wine for them. A Spirit who's trying to enlarge our table and enlarge our welcome and enlarge our generosity. And so we have to ask the question as a community, will we continue to be that kind of community? A generous, welcoming community. Will we start kind of going full circle and then saying, but these make me uncomfortable, this makes me uncomfortable, that, or will we say, every time somebody new walks through the door, I don't know much about you, but I do know there's a seat here for you at this table. There is wine poured for you at this table. There is bread broken for you at this table. There is grace for you at this table. You can take the next step on your journey at this table. You can be a part of what's happening here and how the Spirit, we're chasing the goose together at this table. I have a friend named Mark Tidd. Mark is the pastor of Highlands Community Church in Denver. And I met Mark through the Open Network we're a part of. And he's just a really great guy. I mean, he's one of the kindest, most humble, gentle people I've ever met. And when Mark started Highlands, he and his two co-pastors, Jenny and Rachel, I believe their names, when they started Highlands, they wanted to roll out the red carpet. And so Mark created this, what he calls the ethos of Highlands Church. And several people around the country have started adopting this ethos as a way of saying to everybody who's in the room, you're welcome here. Like, whatever background you're from, whatever journey you've been on, however, wherever, whoever, whatever, you're welcome here. There's a space for you here. And so I asked Mark, is this something, and our elders had been reading this together, and it was something we felt like at some point, we need to set the table here. We need to say everybody's welcome here. And we say that all the time. But Mark has done it in such a way that when I hear these words, it just makes my heart swell with, like, yes, we're talking about everybody having a seat at the table. Everybody's welcome here. There's bread and wine for everybody here. And so here's what Mark says, and they read this each week at their church. Married, divorced, or single here. It's one family that mingles here. Conservative or liberal here, we've all got to give a little here. Big or small here, there's room for us all here. Doubt or believe here, all can receive here. Gay or straight here, there is no hate here. Woman or man here, everyone can here. Whatever your race here, for all of us, grace here. An imitation of the ridiculous love Almighty God has for each of us and all of us. Let us live and love without labels. When you meet a new human being, what's the first thing you assess about them? This morning, most of you assessed my new haircut. I saw you. I wanted to say, my eyes are down here. Like, that was my initial response to all of you. How do you assess? That's funny right there. How do you assess a human being when you meet them? What is this, what do you think about? Do you think about, well, this is a white person, this is a black person? Do you think about, this is a tall person, this is a short person? Do you think about, they just look like a Democrat, or like they just smell like a Republican? Like, whatever that whole, you know, nuanced thing is. How do you begin to assess people? Are they a part of my tribe? Do they believe like I believe? Is there a way to tell if somebody's a Christian or not just by the way they walk? Or sometimes I think people look at people who are mad and they're Christians right there. That's a group of Christians. What is the first thing you assess when you meet a new human being? Shouldn't it be that right there? That's a human being. And before you find out whether they're a woman or a man or gay or straight or Republican or Democrat or paper or plastic, crunchy peanut butter, non-crunchy peanut butter, all the things that divide us very deeply. Crunchy peanut butter, by the way, and pulpy orange juice, and I will die on that hill. Before we just label each other and immediately start building these new barriers, what if our one evaluation tool was, hi, are you a human being? Here's a chair. Are you a human being on a journey? Here's a seat for you. There is a place for you. And when I read those words my friend Mark wrote, those words say that. Before you are a label, before you are a category, before you are a voting block, you are a living, breathing human being made in the image of God and loved more deeply than you can ever possibly imagine. And your one mission in this world is to turn that love inside out to other people. So may we be a community that cherishes the past and the work that's been done for us. The work of our brothers and sisters in the past who asked difficult questions and came up with the good answers and sometimes the best answers they could come up with. But may we leave our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren a legacy of forward, chasing the wild goose, chasing the God who still speaks. May we never put a period where God has simply left a comma. Are you with me? Let's pray. God, for the Spirit who wants to be uncaged among us, for the Spirit who wants to be at work in us, through us, for the healing and wholeness you want to bring to our divided and broken world, give us the courage to make space for. Those who are grieving today, those who are grieving unjust losses, wherever they may be, those who have been marginalized and told there is no place for you at this table in the settings they've been in, may we be a community that throws open the doors of love and hospitality and says, here, here, there is space here. And if we are uncomfortable by this, may we simply be reminded that this has been the work of the Spirit since the beginning. And we are following in a long, long path of spiritual ancestors who were way uncomfortable in their day. And yet you did something powerful among them and in them and through them. May you do the same in ours. And may we get to be a part of it. May we chase the wild goose. May we be open. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Let's stand together.